Well, let's pick it up this morning in John chapter 3 on this snowy morning. The snow's coming down hard, but it's good to be here. And it says in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" It's interesting how chapter 2 ended last week, ended with the words, "For he knew what was in man." Jesus was not committing himself to man. No, it says that they were coming and believing. He knew what was in man, and he knew that they were not at that place of saving faith, but were believing in the outward things rather than on who he was. And it ends with those words, "He knew what was in man." And now in chapter 3, it starts with those words, "There was a man." There was a man. And Jesus is going to have a very great conversation and opportunity to come and witness to this one man. And we learn from our text here that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews in regard to religious matters. And he was also a very influential man. He was a rich man, we see from John chapter 19, where it talks about Nicodemus coming with Joseph to prepare the body of Jesus for burial with the spices and in the customs of the Jews, it says. But he brought, it says, about 100 pounds of the myrrh and the aloes. That would have been a lot of money. That would have been a very expensive amount to bring. And Nicodemus comes with that and he prepares the body of Jesus for burial. A rich man. And it's believed that Nicodemus was possibly the third richest man in the nation of Israel in this day. So he was influential. He was rich. And the Pharisees, as we see, a man of the Pharisees, that the Pharisees were ones who vowed to keep the whole law. Nicodemus comes as a representative of these Pharisees, and he comes out of his own desire to see what Jesus was really all about. He's heard the buzz about this man, and he comes to check him out and to see what he is really truly all about. And Nicodemus came, it says, at night. Maybe not out of timidity. Some people feel he came out of fear of what others might think. But most likely, he probably came at night because it was the only time to truly get any quality time with Jesus, away from all the crowds. As during the day he was ministering, the crowds would have been coming and flocking, and it would have been hard to come and have any personal time with Jesus. So Nicodemus comes at an hour when he can just have Jesus to himself and be able to talk with him and converse with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again. Actually, I've gotten ahead of myself a bit. I wanted to touch on verse 2. Because Nicodemus says something that is right on and very true, and something that we need to apply to our lives. Because this man Nicodemus recognized the things that Jesus was doing. He saw them, he believed them, but he recognized this, that he couldn't do these things unless God is with him. He knew that this was a man of God. And what a great conclusion statement that is, unless God is with him. You see, people are trying to get by apart from God. And when people are trying to live their lives apart from God or to do something, to make something of their lives away from God's help, it's going to be a life of struggle. It's going to be frustrating. Because we understand that without God, we are not going to be able to live the kind of lives that He wants us to live, and the kind of lives that are going to be the most fulfilling for us. We need God's strength and God's help. And there might be areas in your lives where maybe you felt like, hey, I want to do this. Or I want to even minister in this way. And we go about it in our own strength or in our own talents. And you know what happens? Unless we are doing it in the Lord's strength, man, we're going to fall on our face. We're going to fail. And it is going to be very, very frustrating. We need the help of the Lord, and He is there to help us. He's there to empower us. And unless God is with us, man, we are going to have difficulty in this life. Let me share a couple of verses with you. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 to 37 says, "And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.'" You see, Mary was beginning to wonder, how can this be? I don't even know a man. I haven't been intimate with a man. How is this going to happen? And you see, the angel simply said, with God, nothing will be impossible. And with God on our side, and with Him empowering us and living in us and through us, we'll be able to accomplish much. In ourselves, we won't. We need God with us. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24 to 26. "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When His disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Nicodemus says, you cannot do these things unless God is with them. And as we see here, with God all things are possible. One last verse, John 15, verse 4 to 5. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Guys, those are good words to live by. Without Him, we can do nothing. Nicodemus recognized that. You cannot do these things unless God is with you. And Jesus said it. Without me you can do nothing. Guys, we can try. We can endeavor with all of our might and power and strength to accomplish great things, but without God, we'll fall flat. We need Him in our lives, and He will be there to help us. And Jesus answered and said to him in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus' response to Nicodemus seems a bit perplexing, doesn't it? See, Nicodemus just comes, and Nicodemus hasn't even asked a question yet. And Jesus comes out and says, hey, unless one's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus say this? It's quite possible that Nicodemus came simply to hear God's word to men. As you recall, I said earlier, it's been about 400 years now since God has spoken to men. Since the close of Malachi, there has been silence. So Nicodemus, recognizing that Jesus is one from God, he is in a way seeking to hear from God. What's God's word now to man? He's been silent. He's not spoken through the prophets, and we are awaiting to hear what this new word is from God. What does God have to say to us? And Jesus simply replies, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. See, John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As people were beginning to anticipate this kingdom, Jesus makes it clear that to even see it or be a part of it, you must be born again. Or better translated, that word born again is born from above. From above, that's what it is better translated as. You see, man was created spirit, soul, and body. We are created to live for the Spirit and to worship God, to be in communion with God. That's how Adam was created. But at the fall of man, there was a switch that took place. He then became body and soul. Body first. Man is born to the flesh now, and he craves the things of the flesh. And you see, there needs to be a rebirth of the Spirit. There's a new creation that takes place when people come and give their lives to the Lord and become believers. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." There needs to be that awakening to the Spirit, that new birth that takes place, born again, for us to see the things of the kingdom. We're then seeing with the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus was thinking only of the natural, wasn't he? He was, you see, blind to the things of the Spirit, living for the body, craving the things of the flesh, and he was not being awakened to the things of the Spirit, and he was not able to comprehend what Jesus was actually saying. He was not able to get it. He wasn't grasping that. And he was, "Jesus, wait a second. You want me to enter into my mother's womb again? What are you talking about? That's gross. I don't want anything to do with that. And surely my mother wants nothing to do with that. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Lord, what's this all about?" He was confused. He wasn't getting it. But Jesus answered in verse 5 and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, what's Jesus implying here? In the idea of being born of water. Because there are a few different interpretations for that term water there. What's he implying? Well, first interpretation of that is water baptism. Throughout the scriptures, and even today, water baptism is a picture of us laying down the old life and coming up a new creation. We're washed clean. It is burying the life of the flesh. Water baptism. Second interpretation would be the natural birth. When the child is ready to be born, the water breaks. And the sack that's protecting the baby in the womb, it breaks. And so there needs to be the first birth of water and then the second birth of the Spirit. You know, I've always wanted to do this. A little practical joke. I don't know if it would go over too well, but I would love if there was, you know, a pregnant woman whom I knew and was comfortable with. Well, one time, just to be ready with a water balloon, you know, when she's getting close to delivering this child, just to have a water balloon with me. And one day, maybe when she goes to sit down, you know, you just slip the water balloon under her and just boom, water, just, you know, see pandemonium break loose. You know, and that might be kind of twisted and all, but I just think that'd be kind of funny, and one day maybe I'm going to try that. I don't know. And thirdly, another interpretation is the Word of God. Water is symbolic of the Word of God, just as we saw in chapter 2 of John. Jesus desires to fill us with the Word as he took those pots there at the wedding. And he said, "Fill those up with water." And we talked about how we were a picture of those water pots and how Jesus desires to fill us with the Word. And as he fills us with the Word, man, we can then begin to minister and just have the Spirit flowing through us. As it did at the day at that wedding in Cana, where the water turned into wine. And as we'll see later on in John, it says, in chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And in chapter 15, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And so the word of God is that which cleanses. It's that picture of water that comes and cleanses us through. There's a great work that takes place in a person's life when they begin to have the Spirit of God plant the Word of God in their lives. You see, the blinders come off and they are seeing the truth of God as never before. And that's what Jesus wants to happen in our lives, for those spiritual blinders to come off, where we can be born of water and the Spirit, where we are then seeing the things of God clearly, born from above. The water, the Word of God, and the Spirit are the two that give spiritual conception, just as it is necessary to have two people for human conception. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Turn there with me. This is a good verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. That word seed is in the Greek the word sperma, and we know what English word we get from that word sperma. It's that which gives life. And I'm not going to go into the birds and the bees here with you, but I think you get the picture. The Word of God and the Spirit are the two that give spiritual conception. And there we see a great miracle that takes place. Just as when you have your own child that is conceived and then born, and what a great miracle that is. I've been fortunate to be in the delivery room both times when my sons were born, and I have a weak stomach, and I was not sure what I was up against, and I was pretty worried about the whole ordeal, I must say. But what a miracle to see that, to see your child being born into the world. Oh, it's a wonderful miracle that takes place. And then Jesus goes on to say that unless he is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the disciples were waiting for this kingdom to be resurrected there on earth, where it would be this earthly kingdom, and they would be able to be partakers of that. Oh, we're going to rule in this kingdom. But, the kingdom of God, it's God's rule, isn't it? It's where God rules. And the kingdom of God could be that rule in our hearts. Is God ruling in your lives today? Because that's the kingdom of God there. If he's ruling right there in your heart, God wants to rule in our lives. And we know one day that there will be that physical kingdom. But he desires to come and rule in your hearts today, where he is Lord, where we have submitted to him and just given our lives to him. That's what he desires from us. And verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again, he says. Don't be surprised at that. That you must be born again. And that's a question every man must answer today. Are you born again? Because this is what Jesus has instructed for us. To enter into the kingdom of God, to have life in him, we must be born again. It's not about living a good life. It's not about going door to door and leaving flyers at the door and spreading the good news that way. It's not about what we do. It's about being born again, being born of the Spirit and of water, being born from above. But every man must answer that question, are you born again? And if you're not, there is not going to be an understanding to the things of God and to the things of his kingdom. People are not going to understand that. We need to be born again. We need to be born again to have life in him. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Wind, in the Greek, is the word pneuma, and that's the same word for spirit. Isn't that cool? And possibly at this time, as they were talking, it's possible that they had gone up to the roof of the home there, and they were in the open air. When I was over in Africa, that was a popular thing where they would have their roof set up in a way that they could go and just sit up there and converse and fellowship. We'd go up on the rooftop and just be able to look over everything and just be in the fresh air. And it's possible at this time that as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, maybe being up there on the rooftop, that the wind just began to blow through. And Jesus says, the wind, listen, it blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. And we understand that the Spirit is working. You may not be able to see it, but like the wind, you see its effects, don't you? The Spirit is leading people to Christ, and He's giving them a new life. The Spirit is accomplishing much. He's working in people. Ezekiel 37, verse 4 and 5 says, again He said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. That breath, that wind, that pneuma, and they will live. The Spirit comes and gives life. Though we don't understand it, though we don't even see it, we know that it is working in the lives of believers. J. Vernon McGee says this, now, friend, I don't know how to explain to you the spiritual birth. I know there are a lot of books being published that claim to explain it, but the difference between the authors and me is that they don't seem to know that they don't know. Well, I'm willing to admit that I don't know. The wind bloweth where it listeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Although we don't quite understand it, it illustrates the way one is born of the Spirit. I can't tell you exactly how the Spirit of God operates, but I can surely tell when He is moving in the lives and hearts of His people. That's exactly what our Lord is saying here. The Spirit is working, and we see the result of that time and time again. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? It's kind of like Jesus is kind of is prodding him along, kind of poking fun at him, saying, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Oh my goodness, what's going on here? Kind of having a little bit of fun with Nicodemus, I think, at this time. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. See, if Nicodemus couldn't grasp earthly things, Jesus wasn't going to share heavenly things that were unfathomable. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talked about how he was taken up into the third heavens. Didn't know if he was having an out-of-body experience or just was you know, taken up there. And he saw such wonderful things that he could not even speak about. They were unspeakable. Saw the wonderful things there that were awaiting him. And Jesus, who has come from heaven, he says in verse 7, we speak what we know. He's come from there. And he testifies of what he's seen. He's been a part of creation from the beginning. He has seen all and knows all. And he speaks those things. And he says to Nicodemus, how will you believe if I tell you these heavenly things? They are unfathomable to speak of. You cannot grasp it. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And he says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Numbers chapter 21 talks about that event where Moses was told to make that serpent of bronze. And this bronze serpent was a picture of judgment. Bronze was a picture of judgment. And the serpent was a picture of evil that was judged and dealt with. Just as Christ judged and dealt with our sin on the cross. Moses didn't tell the people to fight off the snakes and do it all themselves. He didn't say, listen, I'm really sorry you've gotten bit by that poisonous snake there. You know, why don't you try rubbing some of those leaves on your leg there or something? Maybe that'll help. Maybe that'll, you know, deal with the poison or take the pain away. You know, whatever you can think of, guys, just try it and just, you know, take care of yourselves, okay? That's not what Moses said. He said, look to the snake on the pole. Look to the snake on the pole. And that is such a great picture of Jesus Christ on the cross, who takes away the sin of the world, who has judged our sin, where it's no longer going to be held against us, where we can now have life in Him because of the work He did on the cross. We can have life. We don't need to die. The poison of sin doesn't need to inflict us where we die to sin. We can have life in Him because of the work on the cross. And as Moses told the people, look to the snake on the pole, we need to look to Jesus on the cross. Yet it's sad that so many people are unwilling to look to the cross, because there they need to admit their need for a Savior. It's there that they need to understand that they can't do it themselves. People don't want to humble themselves and admit that poison, that sin, is in their lives. People have a hard time with that. I'm all right. I'll be just fine. I can get by okay. I'm tough guy. And that's the attitude of many people. But you see, this is where Jesus brings us. He brings us to the cross of Calvary. Here is where we can lay it all down and receive forgiveness and be cleansed a new person. We need to look to Jesus and we need to point others to Him. That's so important, guys. Not to point people to methods that they can apply to their lives and say, here, if you want to live a good life, maybe you can do this and do that. No, point people to Jesus. And there they will understand that their sin is dealt with, there's no condemnation, and they can be free in Christ and live for Him and have life in Him. Point people to Jesus. Point people to the work on the cross. Lead people to Calvary. And what a great picture that was of Moses in the wilderness. And as he lifted up that serpent of bronze. Verse 16. Probably one of the most well-known, most quoted verses in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:16, what an awesome verse. What a great verse that is. David Guzik says, John 3:16 has long been celebrated as a powerful, succinct declaration of the gospel. It tells us the source of salvation for God. It tells us the motive of salvation, that He so loved. It tells us the broad target of salvation, the world. It tells us the gift of salvation that He gave. It tells us the Savior, His only begotten Son. And it tells us who can be saved, and whosoever believes. And it tells us the way to receive salvation. believe on him. It tells us what we're saved from, that we should not perish. And it tells us the ultimate blessing of salvation, everlasting life. That is an awful lot in one verse. It's incredible. What a great verse that we can encompass the whole of the gospel, the heart of the Father, the mind of the Father, the will of the Father. Oh, that we can encompass the whole of the gospel there in that one verse. Oh, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God loved the world. He didn't just love those people here in this country, or he didn't just love those people here that were, you know, the real good people, but he loved the world. He loved the whole world, every person, that none should perish. You see, God's salvation is for all people. It's not just for a chosen few or for the elect, as some people might believe. God's salvation is for all people, that whoever would believe. God has laid it down for us, and there is a responsibility on man's part now that we must come to him and believe in him. And in doing so, we'll have eternal life. What an incredible word that is to us. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Many people feel like Jesus has come to point the finger at them, in a sense. That Jesus has come to say, listen guys, here you see holiness. I am God in the flesh. And you guys are way out of line. You guys are just wicked. You got to get your lives right here. And people feel he's come to point the finger and to really show them their awfulness. And people turn from that and they're like, oh man, I just feel condemned. People feel condemned not because Jesus makes them feel that way, but because they have not believed in the Son of God. Jesus' intent was never to condemn the world. He came to bring them a better way. He came to save them. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. People are walking in condemnation today because they put themselves there. They've turned their back on the voice of God. They've turned their back on the one who has come to give them life. They've rejected Jesus. And people are condemned because they put them there themselves. It's a sad thing. Verse 18, but he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There it is there for us. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There are those that love to practice in sin, who love to live in sin, but they are doing it in darkness. They are hiding. They don't want to come out lest the light should expose them. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have not, or that they have been done in God. Those walking in the truth, they have nothing to hide. Isn't it a good thing, guys, when we are abiding in Christ and walking in the light, that, guys, our lives can just be open. We got nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. And what freedom it is when we are walking as light and abiding in Christ. They don't have to be worried. Oh no, I don't want this to be exposed. What about this thing I did last week? I don't want that to be exposed. Guys, let the light of Christ come into your lives. Let it expose those things, that it would cast those things away. Now, have you ever seen an animal that is just repelled by light? I remember working at the Bible College there in Rhode Island where I went to, and I used to work in the kitchen, and I think I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but the cockroaches, man, there were tons of cockroaches there, and you don't want to think of cockroaches being in the kitchen, but you know, hey, what better place for these cockroaches to hang out, right? And I remember as I would go and clean certain corners and I'd have to turn on the light, well, the cockroaches would just scurry off, rah, and they would freak out and they would run off. Give me the darkness. Give me the darkness. And we need to turn that light on in our lives, that we can send those things of darkness, send them running. We don't need to have those things in our lives. Come to the light, that our deeds may be clearly seen. And when we walk in the light, oh, our lives can just be an open book, and it's no worry, because we're walking in light and abiding in Christ. And they can be seen that they've been done in God. May we be ones that are coming to the light. Nicodemus. We see from this account, we don't hear anything more of Nicodemus in the next couple of chapters. And people can sit there and think, well, you know, that was a good word to Nicodemus, but what's come of that? And I believe that Nicodemus was one person that came to the light because of what Jesus spoke to him about. Because of Jesus taking time just to share with him and witness with him. And he impacted this life. John chapter 7, verse 50 talks about there Nicodemus being there in the council with others and speaking positively for Jesus. And he says there in verse 51, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And Nicodemus was speaking positively for the Lord, kind of speaking on his defense in a sense. And then later on in John chapter 19, as we alluded to earlier, Nicodemus was one that came. He came at night this first time, but he comes during the day the second time. He comes in the light now, and he comes publicly there with Joseph and prepares the body of Jesus in the Jewish custom for burial. And he comes and he gives of his life this 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh and spices and worth a lot of money. But you see, this is a man, I believe, who is now walking in the light. He came to the light and is now walking in the light, not coming in the darkness, but coming in the day, coming in the light, walking in the light. Oh, what a good example. What a great account here. John chapter 3. May we be ones who are born of water and the Spirit, being born from above, who no longer are looking through eyes that are blind to the things of the Spirit, but now who are made alive to the Spirit. And we can see the things of God clearly. May that be our prayer. Well, I was hoping to get through the book of, John chapter 3 here. But I think we're going to end it here this morning. The snow's coming down hard, and I think we'll give ourselves lots of time to get home this afternoon. All in one piece. Amen? All right. Next week, we'll continue on in this chapter, starting in verse 22, and we're going to look at the last witness of John the Baptist before he's thrown into prison. And we'll finish up the chapter. It's a good ending to this chapter and to the testimony of John. And so come on back next week, and we'll continue on. Let's pray.